As I come to you in Jesus' name, I'm praying that you would direct my words. You know my voice isn't strong today, but I think it's strong enough to proclaim your truth. Father, when we talk about emotions, sometimes that gets us emotional. Sometimes we get angry hearing some of these truths. Sometimes we get angry hearing that it's not a disease that's causing this. It's actually a disobedience that's causing this. Sometimes it would be easy for someone to think that's the narrow-mindedness of that preacher. But Father, I'm trying to look at the open-mindedness of your word and comparing your word to how we live life. Father, you've directed me to preach this message and these messages on emotions over the next several weeks, so we need your help. Father, we need you to help us to identify the emotions that we are struggling with, and also, Father, to learn how to control those emotions and ultimately walking in the Spirit so we don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. So I pray that you would guide. May this time together be profitable. May it be learning. May it just kind of deal with the mind and enlightening us to some truths. But may it go beyond the mind. May it go to our heart. May it bring conviction. May it bring challenge. May it bring change. I pray that ultimately we will decide to make some changes in our lives based on what we are learning from your word over these weeks. Guide us in your truth today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As you open the book of Esther here this morning, you're going to immediately find that it's kind of a festive, or may I say a feastive occasion. Ahasuerus is the king here, or we might know him as Xerxes. And he has been having this feast for 180 days, and then he's going to have another feast. And at the same time, his wife, the Queen Vashti, is also going to have a feast. So he's in this joyous mood. There's a plan going to go over into Greece and to make some attacks there. And this is possibly a planning meeting as well as a feast that is going on. And he's showing the luxuriousness of all that he owns. And that is in some of the opening verses of verse number 1. But I want us to look then at, first of all, the changes caused by your emotions. What happened to Ahasuerus? And what happens to us sometimes when we're in such a good mood and then all of a sudden we become angry? Now, I'm going to focus a little bit on anger when we talk about the emotions, because that's the emotion most described here throughout this book. But I want us to understand our emotions may be different from that. Again, it may be a resentment. It might be a bitterness. It might be a jealousy. There could be many other emotions that we are battling with. But in this storyline, as we see it developing, we see Ahasuerus goes from this gleeful, joyful, showing what all he has, to immediately becoming angered. Boy, that could be describing of some of you. That could be describing maybe of all of us. At times we're going along in our lives and we could be happy, and just at a spur of the moment, all of a sudden we're filled with anger. All of a sudden we're filled with rage, maybe contempt. And sadly, in that spur of the moment, sometimes we make a decision that we'll resent in the days and even years to come. We resent we made that decision. We're upset. We wish we could take it back. And I want us to notice that here in the life of Ahasuerus. This is maybe he's going from a Shady Maple moment. By the way, have you ever been to Shady Maple and seen anybody mad? I was thinking about that this week, kind of meditating, and I thought, wow, I've never gone to Shady Maple and seen anybody angry. Maybe the only thing they get upset about, they can't go back one more time. They just can't put any more in. Well, Ahasuerus has gone from 180 days of eating at Shady Maple to all of a sudden, in a spur of the moment, becoming angered. Look at verse number 12 with me. But the Queen Vashti, I'm entering into the story. I've taught through this story some already. But he's been having this feast, and now they're separate feasts. The men of the city of Shushan are gathered together with the king, and the women of the city are gathered together with the queen, and her name is Vashti. Well, the king decides that he wants to display the beauty of his wife before these men. Probably most of them are now drunken, and he wants to display the beauty of his wife before these men. I'm not dealing with her lack of submission here. I'm not going down that road. It doesn't lead to the point of this message today. But she refuses, according to verse number 12, but the queen Vashti refused to come at the king's commandment and by his chamberlains. Therefore was the king very wroth, and his anger, look at this, and his anger burned in him. Boy, this is something that made him mad. This is something that tipped him over. This is something that has him steaming. And it has him very wroth, and he burned in this anger. This is something he became very angry over, the fact that she had displeased him. By the way, we're going to notice this later, but that was the bottom line to this anger. Someone had refused to do what he wanted. Someone had refused to please him. And so often that's exactly what it is in our lives. Somebody doesn't do what we want them to do, doesn't do it the moment we want them to do, and we can be tipped over in our anger. Would you look at the beginning of chapter 2? By the way, immediately the story begins to change after that anger. The chamberlains come to him and they begin to discuss the ousting of, the getting rid of, the dethroning of the queen Vashti. By the way, notice they're treating her as a queen, not as a wife. They're not really considering that relationship at all. And the king is kind of made happy by this. It pleases the king to think about getting rid of her and replacing her with someone that would please him, that would do whatever he wants to do. All of a sudden, for a moment of time, again, on that hinge of anger, swings the pendulum of this book, and all of a sudden, instead of going forward and into battle, into Greece, all of a sudden they're talking about, let's get rid of Vashti and let's replace her. Chapter 2, as we begin in verse number 1, after these things, I pondered long on after what things. There was a number of things that happened. In fact, there's almost maybe a 2-year gap that happens between the end of chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2. Is it the reference back to the dethroning of Vashti and the idea of seeking for another queen? That's the possibility of it. Another thing has also taken place, though, during this time, another thing that would bring more anger into his heart and life, and that was the going into battle against Greece, but the losing of that battle. Just like his father had lost nearly 10 years before that, as Xerxes would enter into battle, he would also lose. And so now on the heels of losing the queen and losing the battle, there we are in chapter 2. And after these things, when the wrath of the King Ahasuerus was appeased, he remembered Vashti. He's actually now calmed down. Maybe it's the loss of the battle. Maybe it's the loss of the disrupting of the Shushan and all that's happening there. All of a sudden, he comes back down to earth. He's no longer angry. His wrath is appeased. They've made him happy again. But now he's filled with regret. He made a decree to get rid of Vashti, and he can't change that decree. I mean, this is a decree of the Medes and the Persians. This is one of those decrees that you can't change. This isn't one of those you can go to the queen. I'm sorry, I kind of flew off the handle. I'm sorry, I apologize, one of those things. No. It's gone far beyond that. But again, now all of a sudden, he's appeased. Regretful that he had made that decision, and regretful that the queen was no longer going to be available for him. But all of a sudden, he's going to come back to being happy again. Because now they're talking to the king about, hey, let's gather these women together and we're going to allow the women to come one at a time and please you. And you get your choice. We're going to have about 400 women gathered together out of the multitudes of women that were available. We're choosing the best 400. We're going to give them a year to purify themselves. Boy, this is sounding good to Ahasuerus. He's hearing all these pleasant things. We're going to allow them a year to prepare themselves. And we're going to give them one day to come in and please you. And you get to pick the one that pleases you the most. Boy, that sounds pretty good. And for this king, all of a sudden, there's a mood change. for this king, all of a sudden he's now hinging. Now things are going his way. Isn't that what happens in your life? You're mad. You can't see straight, as they would say. Your anger is showing in your countenance. Your anger is showing in your words. Your anger is showing in your mood. But all of a sudden something else happens and you're happy again. As things are going your way, and sometimes like the hinges of a door, we swing on the hinges of our emotions. Things don't go our way, we get angry. Things go our way, we become pleased again. We start to gather the women, of whom one of them would be Esther, Hadassah. She would be the one that would please him most. By the way, it's interesting. There's another storyline. It's not at the forefront at all and seems to be really insignificant, but all of a sudden is brought out at the end of chapter number 2. And so I want to bring it out here too because it was also emotionally driven. It doesn't seem like a big thing at the moment, but boy, how God is going to use it down the road. By the way, your anger may not seem like a big thing at the moment. Your mood swing may not seem like a big thing at the moment, but in this case, it became something a lot more than what they thought. Look in chapter number 2 and verse number 21. In those days, while Mordecai sat in the king's gate, two of the king's chamberlains, one was called Bigthan and the other one Teresh, of those which kept the door, they were what? They were angry. Who were they angry at? Well, they were angry and sought to lay hands on the king, Ahasuerus. Well, we don't have the exact details of what made them angry, but something going on. Maybe it was the decree that he had made regarding the getting rid of. Maybe they really liked the Vashti. Maybe they were drawn to her. Maybe she treated them. I have no idea. We don't know, and no sense we really try to project here. But all of a sudden, they became angry and they wanted to kill the king. Mordecai heard this. He takes that news to the king, and that news of their being angry leads to the immediate removal of those men by hanging them, but also sets up the way for God to deliver the children of Israel out of the hands of the Persians. So let's jump into chapter 3 again. We're going to see another mood swing changing the direction of this book. Haman becomes angry this time. There's a new character introduced to us. He becomes one of the leading characters of the story. His name's Haman. We would probably consider him the fourth leading character of the story, behind Esther and Mordecai, Ahasuerus, and then we probably would consider most definitely Haman next. Haman is going to become angry in chapter 3 and verse number 5. One of the things that as he is going about, he's higher in command. Mordecai is a man who has some type of position at the king's palace, but is actually a Jewish man. He is not a Persian by birth. And it says, and when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, so as Haman moved about, others were to recognize his importance and bow to him. Others were to somewhat salute him, you might say. And he had first heard, I'm not reading all the verses, but he had first heard from others that, hey, when you were walking through, you know, somebody's always trying to get somebody else in trouble. Hey, while you were walking through, I noticed Mordecai, he didn't bow to you. Yeah. I'll keep my eye on that. I'm going to watch you next time I go by and see. So now in chapter 3 and verse number 5, he sees that he didn't bow to him, nor did him reverence. Then was Haman what? He's full of wrath. And he sought, look at this, because of the anger, he sought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had showed him the people Mordecai. Wherefore Haman sought to destroy all the... So this quickly escalated. Let me ask you about you. Boy, isn't this sometimes true in our lives? We get angry over something, and then we hear more information, and we just continue to compile it. Our anger isn't justified to begin with, but even if it were, instead of now dealing with just one, it tells me there's more resentment, there is some bitterness in his heart, and I'll explain why in the third message from here, why he was a bitter man. But he all of a sudden goes from just being angry at one man, and that's the only one that didn't bow, to wanting to destroy all of his people. Again, anger so often tosses us to make decisions that are unwise, and decisions that we would later regret. But it's time for Haman to be appeased as Ahasuerus enacts his plan. What happens is Haman begins to get together with some of his confidants. He puts together a plan. Well, let's destroy them. Let's have the king decree that we destroy the Jews. We'll destroy them all out of all the provinces. There are 127 of them. Let's have the king decree, so that way he can't undo the decree. And we'll be able to extinguish, there'll be genocide of all the Jews that are in Shushan the palace. So this begins to go his way. Again, there's a mood swing as you're reading the book. And in fact, I didn't pick it up till reading it again this week, where I saw something that stood out to me. I want you to know, I'm thinking there's a mood swing. And in a sense, I'm looking for it, and I found it. Look in verse number 15 with me. The post went out, being hastened by the king's commandment, and the decree was given in Shushan the palace, and the king and Haman sat down to drink. But the city Shushan was perplexed, and that word, I looked it up, has the idea they were confused. What is the king doing? Why would the king be doing this? So I noticed here all of a sudden there's a joy, there's a contentment. Haman, now he is with the king, just sitting down and drinking. Boy, the decree's made. I've got my way. Again, just swinging on the hinges of emotions. So by the end of chapter 3, Haman's happy for a little while again. He's joyed that his plan is being enacted. The decree's been made. It's even been hastened by the king's commandment. While the town's confused, he is rejoicing in the plan coming together. As we enter into chapter 4, we're not actually going to look at any of the verses specifically at this time. But the news comes to Mordecai, what is happening here. The news also then is going to be transferred from him to Esther. Esther back to him. Esther hears that he is mourning, and so she actually sends the first people to talk to Mordecai and tell him to get dressed. Man, look presentable. Look like you're part of the king's confidants and part of the system here. And look respectable. And he sends back to share why he is mourning and calls for her to give attention to it. And in fact, he encourages her to do something about it. And then she asks for prayer. And so they begin to work through the information. But the next time that I see the emotions really rise, and we'll note this a little bit later, what's happening in chapter 4. But I want you to look at chapter 5 with me. So what Haman doesn't know is there's been some discussion, not face-to-face, but through messengers, there's been some discussion between Mordecai and Esther. What Haman doesn't know is they've taken that discussion to the Lord. They've agreed on prayer and fasting. And in fact, Esther says, you get the people together and you fast, and which would include prayer. And I'll get the women together and we will fast about this. And then I'll go before the king. Well, there's another feast coming. And this is a feast by Esther. By the way, I'm trying to say feast and it's not coming out too well with my new voice inflection. there's another feast, and this one given by Esther. And I want you to notice what's taking place in verse number 9. Look at it here. Then went Haman forth that day, joyful and with a glad heart. What's the next word? But. Yeah, we talked about that in Sunday school a little bit. Those words that show that there's going to be a transition here, something heading in a different direction sometimes. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, he noticed this again, that he stood not up nor moved for him. He was full of indignation. Once, so quickly the moods changed again. So quickly someone went from being of glad heart because they're serving him at a feast and he and the king are there. He's seeing how great he is and his importance and how the queen is dining him along with the king. But all of a sudden, when he sees that Mordecai is not bowing and not moving, he's full of indignation. Again, let's stop and just ponder this, because what good is this story unless we look into the perfect law of liberty and consider ourselves? What I'm describing here in Haman, and you say that wicked Haman, may be true of you as well. It may be true of you. You go so quickly swinging on the pendulum of getting everything you want and things going your own way and you're happy, to all of a sudden frustration and anger and resentment and bitterness and revenge. Maybe you're a bit of a Haman. Maybe your emotions are just thrusting you about. You're mistreating your wife. You're mistreating your children. You're using unkind terms. You're not speaking with kindness. Maybe it's true of the wife toward the husband, or them too toward the children. Or maybe it's in the workplace and you got everything going your way at the workplace, but then someone else gets the promotion and all of a sudden, by the way, there is a biblical solution for all of this. Maybe the frustration's over health. Maybe the anger's over finances. Maybe it's over the fact that the car left you sit again. That Chevy. No, it's not found on the road dead. It's not a Ford. It has to be a Chevy. Yeah, my true colors come out. Did I ever tell you about my Ford Mustang? You know, sometimes we're just like Haman. Did you ever get angry and don't really know why you're angry? I've been there. By the way, most of our mood swings are not by huge things either. They're by little insignificant words or events that we take to heart and run the wrong direction with. Haman was again swinging on his emotions. Last time he went from being really angry to being happy because he was getting his way. This time he went from being really happy to really angry on the spur of the moment. Again, as I read through this book, I just saw repeatedly, turn to chapter 7, I want to reference one more verse, and I need to move forward. Fear not, for this is the longest point I'll dwell on, okay? And I'll be with you until the end, but don't fear that I'm going to be preaching an hour and a half here, because this point has taken so long to develop, and you're not used to me having 3 points. Fear not, we'll be okay. But you know what? Again, this book just keeps swinging. In fact, what I found, and this is going to come out most predominantly in next week's message, But sometimes our mood swings are such that it doesn't just impact the moment, it impacts the direction of our lives and even impacts other people's lives. You're going to definitely see this in the life of Haman. And you already saw it in the life of Ahasuerus, where he's gotten rid of Vashti, which he later regrets doing. So he's making these decisions out of anger. By the way, be careful about making decisions in the fit of rage. Be careful of even voicing yourself in the fits of anger. Because often the things that you're going to say, whether it's to children, to adults, to coworkers, to neighbors, to your mate, to your parents, whatever it may be, there are often things you're going to later regret saying. And for this will truly come out throughout this book. I want you to just notice one more verse, though, in chapter 7. Haman's rage is only going to be increased. When the king is going to ask him, what shall I do to honor the man that I delight in? Haman, who else is he talking about? It's got to be me. And so he's got a list. Well, if you want to treat, honor someone that you delight in, And he rolls out the list. Who's the man that Ahasuerus was talking about? Mordecai. Little did he know he would be the one going out there and leading Mordecai about the city and honoring Mordecai. And let's look at the result of that. Go to the 7th chapter. I'm sorry. I decided not to put that in there. I got you, didn't I? We'll skip over that. But let's look at one more swing of the emotions. Look at chapter 7, the 7th verse. And the king, arising from the banquet of wine in his wrath, went into the palace garden, and Haman stood up to make requests for his life to Esther the queen. So notice who he's going to. I'm going to go to the queen and beg for her to save my life. For he saw that there was an evil determination against him by the king. And again, the last time this king is going to rise up in his anger. Again, throughout this entire book, the events following the emotions totally change based on the emotions. Have you ever stopped to think about your emotions and how they're actually impacting your life? Did you ever hear about when walking or being around an angry person? It's like walking on what? Yeah, it's like walking on eggshells. What are you? You're trying to be so careful, and you're manipulating people by your anger. In fact, usually, listen to this. Again, there's going to be a mood swing, and I'll be the brunt of it. But usually, anger doesn't come out of strong people; it comes out of weak people. Because they just know that when they get angry, then everybody will stay out of their way and do what they want. Because when they're not angry, they don't feel like they have any control or any voice. So they use their anger to manipulate, and often the ones they're closest to first. In fact, there will be people that are filled with anger at home that I never see angry at church. And so again, even the song that Caleb and Christy sang earlier, God sees the heart. And He knows our thoughts and He knows what's going on in our lives. If you can change when you're at church, then you can change when you're at home with God's help. And why would you do that for us? You know, you're really not doing it for us. You're doing it for you. Even Haman was able to control his emotions when it benefited him. So the controlling of the emotions wasn't about them, it was about him. And so is the controlling of our anger and in letting it out where it is convenient for us. Again, the changes that come because of your emotions. Your life is hinging very often, and your life story. Do you realize, I don't know that you do, and I don't know that we can, but do you realize how different your life could be if you weren't controlled by emotions? There's no sense I try to do it, but I just stopped and thought very briefly, because there's no sense I do it, but how different this story would have been if it wasn't for the anger of Ahasuerus and Haman. This book may not even be needed. We may have never read about Esther if it wasn't for the emotions of these two men. That's how much it changed. I wonder, with your emotions, how much it is impacting and changing your life and you don't even realize it. How much you're hurting those that are around you. How much you're swinging on what pleases and displeases you. Let's move secondly to this idea, the cause of anger. And again, I'm kind of now isolating anger because that's the emotion that continually comes out here. I've been taught in ministry that there are three specific explanations to anger. I'm going to give them to you and let you meditate on them. I can give you more information. I can even give you links to sermons on it. I'm sure I can find them, but I've been taught that anger comes in a biblical manner. We learned this, that anger comes from fear, frustration, and hurt. We're fearing something, so we get angry. We're frustrated about something, just the losing of a set of keys. We're frustrated about something, we get angry, we get hurt over something said or done, and we become angry. But I want to oversimplify it because this is what the book gives us here, and we're preaching the book and not preaching my college notes here. So as we preach the book, and specifically the book of Esther, what I'm finding here, it's the fact of not being pleased. Boy, we are all so self-centered, are we not? Some of you are trying to all of a sudden look like an angel. Donnie, you've already lost the halo you had, but just for a day. And you know, you try to look like, boy, I don't know what you're talking about, preacher. But the reality of it is, man, we're sinners only saved by the grace of God. And the reality of it is, we're all prideful. And the reality of it is we're all self-centered, and we all have fits and battles at times thinking this world is revolving around me. I am at the center. And so if something doesn't go my way, well, let's just look at a couple of verses. Go back to chapter 1 with me. So why did he get so angry? Speaking of the king. Well, in the middle of this, it's already been decreed that Vashti would be removed, or the plan was already set in motion. Look what it says in verse 19. If it please the king, then look what it says later in the verse, let the king give her royal estate to another. So let's do whatever you want to do, king. Let's make you happy. Look at verse number 21. And the saying did what? It pleased the king. Look at verse number 1 of chapter 2. And when after these things, when the wrath of the king Ahasuerus was appeased. By the way, that's a very interesting word. Did a word search on that. It means the idea it's abated, it's subsided. But it's actually a word that also means to lay or to lead into a trap. But honestly, you're only appeased or satisfied for so long. Look at verse number 4 of the second chapter. Let the maiden which pleaseth the king be queen instead of Vashti, and the thing please the king. Again, it just gets down to this. It's not the way we want it to be. You come home and the house isn't as clean as you want it to be. Supper isn't as ready as you wanted it to be. Or maybe for the mom, the kids aren't as ready as they should have been for church. They didn't get up out of bed on their own. They didn't make their bed on their own, whatever it may be. That idea of just simply, that isn't the way I wanted it. And our moods can do a pendulum swing just based on this. It's not done. It's not as I want it to be. So what do we do about this? By the way, this is what we would call an idol of the heart. I need to make mention of that. I would like to have is replaced by I must have. It has to be this way, or I'm going to be angry about it. By the way, I have a couple questions on your sheet there to evaluate if something become an idol in your heart. How do you respond if you don't get what you want? Because this boiled down to not getting what he wanted. And how do you respond in order to get what you want? Boy, those are two telling questions. Did you sin because you didn't get it? Did you sin in order to get it? If the answer is yes to either of those, that's become an idol in your heart. You want it so badly, you're willing to dethrone God. And I used to think, boy, you put that on the altar. I don't think you put that on the altar. You put you on the altar. And we seek to have ourselves satisfied. Is there any control? Is there any hope for controlling this? Man, you say, boy, I've been dealing with anger my entire life. My father was a very angry person. I've just grown up in an angry household, and I've become an angry person. Is there any hope for that? Boy, there is, and praise the Lord, there is. There is grace, there is mercy, there is help in our times of need. A couple things I just simply want to give to you for the sake of time and allow you to grab hold of them, and we'll develop these more in the weeks to come. But number one, in this controlling it, again, you're swinging out of control as the wind blows, so to speak, like that gate. Mordecai and Esther, instead of becoming angry, I thought this was really interesting. I looked all over for emotions coming out of them. They didn't respond by emotions, they respond by action. And they responded by principle. And these are the two things that I found here, and you might find something different, but they recognize God's sovereignty. In chapter 4, verse 14, who knows if I might come to the kingdom for such a time as this. God's in control. Dear friend, whatever is happening in your life, and when you're about to explode because of something that you didn't want just happened, or something you didn't want to hear was just said, or someone treated you a way you didn't want to be treated, you have to stop. Stop immediately. And think, I serve a sovereign God. And He's either purposed for that to happen, or He allowed it to happen. So He is going to make a way of escape that I might be able to bear this. So it takes a stopping in your tracks and recognizing a sovereign God who is in control of my life has either determined that that person would disrespect me. By the way, look at some of the determinations in this that God used. Or God allowed that person to disrespect me. God determined that they were going to disobey me to teach me a lesson. God allowed them to disobey me. God determined to have somebody say something rude to me. Or God allowed someone to say something rude to me. And He's going to prepare a way of escape that I can bear this. By the way, it's not meant for you to do it alone. It's meant for you to do with the help of the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. You say, I can't do this. Neither can I. But God can. And God will help you. And so you recognize, you stop and recognize, hey, God's in control. God knew this was going to happen today. All right. So now I need to turn my eyes to Him. By the way, doesn't the old scripture verse, Proverbs 3:5? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and what? Lean not and unto thine own understanding and all thy ways. To me, I always look at that as a reference to prayer. And He shall direct thy paths. Well, what did they do in verse 16? That's exactly what they did. They relied on God's authority. Okay, if God is sovereign and we recognize His sovereignty, then let's rely on His authority. Let's trust God. By the way, trusting God is not going to make everything better, everything easy, everything all right, everything happy. Trusting God will surely please Him. And you will have a peace that passeth all understanding. I've known some of you to go through some of the hardest moments in life. Say, but Pastor, God has given me such peace through this. What did they do? They recognized God's sovereignty, then they relied on His authority, and they just took it to prayer. Be like Hezekiah, just spread it out before the Lord. Lord, this isn't going the way I wanted it to go. Lord, I'm hurt by what they said to me. Lord, I'm frustrated. And by the way, God has created us to have emotions. God has never created us to be controlled by them. So you recognize His sovereignty and you rely on His authority and cast all your care upon Him. For He careth for you. He'll make that way of escape that you may be able to bear. Again, aren't you tired of swinging on your emotions? Doesn't it bother you that people are being careful how they act around you because you're an angry person? Doesn't it bother you that you so quickly change from one to another? Doesn't it bother you that you're hurting the people that are closest to you first? And acting like you're nothing like that to everyone else? Let's allow the Lord to help us. I don't want you today, an invitation, I don't want you to say, I'm changed, I'm never going to get mad again. Oh, please don't do that. Because God's going to humble you really quick. And we're going to pay the consequences for it. Say, Lord, I'm bothered that I don't glorify You when I become angry. And I need Your help. So I can glorify You in my life. Will You help me with my anger? Will You help me? And maybe it's another emotion that's coming out of you. Maybe there's something else. Would You help me with that? Father, what hurts me most is that I'm hurting You most. And then, Father, the havoc I'm wreaking on my family, my friends, my coworkers, my neighbors, and people I don't even know. Would You help me? So I can give a right perspective of who You are. You're gracious, full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. And you're that to all. Father, would you help me to become the same? Let's pray.